Open your Bibles with me to the Old Testament book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 24, the very last chapter in the book of Joshua. And we're going to read in verses 14 and 15 in just a few moments. I do want to say a word of thanks and appreciation to David Smart and Drew Finley for filling the pulpit last Sunday for me while we were away. We actually viewed the early worship service last Sunday in our motel room before we went to Montgomery First Baptist Church, a downtown church that is an exciting, growing congregation. But I can tell you, after 1,900 miles and 39 hours in the car with my wife and grandson, I was so happy to be home where we could spread out just a little bit. Now, I don't think I can match David's thunderstorm that he preached us up last Sunday. I heard y'all had a storm right in the midst of the service. And I texted him that afternoon and asked him if he preached up a storm. He didn't know what I was talking about. So he was really into preaching, not into the weather. But thank goodness the weather went through last night instead of this morning. And so we have a chance to look at the Word of God today here on Father's Day. And I wanted us to look had one of the greatest characters in all of the Bible. His name is Joshua. What a man. He had a wonderful life where he served God from the beginning to the end, and even in the middle. It's very rare, even in biblical characters, that somebody starts well, continues well, and finishes well in their walk with God. The Bible is very honest. And even if in its greatest characters, like King David, it tells us not just what we would want to hear, but it tells us what we must hear. Even when there is failure, the Bible reports it. But Joshua is a man that had an amazing journey, not only with God, but in this world. The first 40 years of his life, he was a slave. The nation of Egypt literally possessed Israel as slaves. And he, like millions of others, lived in that world. When he was about 40 years old, God delivered Israel from Egypt under the leadership of Moses. And for the next 40 years, God brought Joshua right up beside Moses. And they served very much together. Moses mentored Joshua. And as a result of that, he was ready when he was 80 years old to become the leader of the nation for the final 30 years of his life. So he was a slave, he was a servant, and then he was the leader. Joshua is following the example of his teacher Moses in chapter 24. When Moses came to the end of his life, he gathered the nation before him and he spoke to them and left them with instructions as to how to go forward. And he passed the baton forward to Joshua. And then as you pick up in the book of Joshua, Joshua led the children of Israel into the actual promised land. He had suffered with everyone else the 40 years they were in the wilderness. He was one of two that said in the very beginning, we can take this land because God has directed us to do so. But the committee, and that's always dangerous, the committee voted 10-2 not to go into the promised land. It cost them 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. The good news is this: Joshua did not depart from his walk with God or his obedience to God all during that waiting time. Sometimes we get very impatient and we wonder why God doesn't hurry up. But when you look back at people like Moses and Joshua, you begin to realize God works on his own timetable. Both of these men started their leadership career at age 80. Can you imagine that? That's when they began leading the nation of Israel. Now we come to the 24th chapter, and Joshua brings the nation together. They come together in a place called Shechem, which has all kinds of history written all over it. It actually is a place that God showed Abraham when he called him out of a distant land to come to a land he did not know, to follow a God he'd never heard of. And he brought him to Shechem. And then Abraham's descendant, Jacob, had a great encounter with God also at this very location. When Israel went into the promised land under Joshua and they had several victories, including the battle for Jericho, they came back to Shechem. They set up a monument to say, here is where God has done a great work. And now Joshua in this chapter does exactly what Moses does in his last address. In the first 13 verses of this chapter, Joshua is rehearsing all of the victories and all of the blessings God has bestowed upon this nation. You know, that's something we ought to pay some attention to. It would do all of us good to do what the old song says, count your blessings, name them one by one. It would amaze us what the Lord has done. Joshua is reminding Israel of all of the victories God has won. And the amazing thing is, Joshua's message is this. All of the power for this has come from God. We didn't do this on our own. And secondly, therefore, all the glory goes to God. Joshua is a very humble leader, just like Moses, his predecessor. Moses was the meekest man on earth, the Bible says, full of humility, always giving glory to God. Joshua is that same kind of man. He's not saying, look what I have done. He is saying, look what God has done. And as we remember all that God has done, it helps us as we look forward of things that we say to ourselves, here's what God needs to do. See, faith is actually easier looking back than it is looking forward. And when we look back and see the faithfulness of God, it gives us confidence to believe God, that same God, is going to walk with us as we take steps forward, just like He's walked with us in the past. But then the question comes, what do you actually say to the nation when it is going to be your last words you're ever going to speak to them? Some people have things placed on their tombstone that's kind of a statement of their life. I heard about a man who put on his tombstone, I told you I was sick. I don't know if that's what Joshua is thinking about here or not. He is thinking about he's leaving. It's almost his time is almost up. It's almost over. That'd be a big assignment, wouldn't it? Your last chance to say something profound to the nation you have led for 30 years. What do you say to that nation? Well, I can assure you this. Joshua sought the Lord because what is written down, and by the way, at the end of this chapter, it says he wrote this down himself. So we know it's right because he wrote it himself. What he says in verses 14 and 15 is one of the most powerful challenges in all of the Word of God. And he lays it out before a nation that is going to go forward without Moses' leadership and now without Joshua's leadership. They're going to need to walk with God. So what does Joshua say? Let's read the text, verse 14, Joshua chapter 24. Now, therefore, based on everything he's already said, fear the Lord. Serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorite in whose land you dwell. Listen to this closing statement. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. What an amazing statement. Joshua did something that's next to impossible. He summarizes our assignment of walking with God in two simple statements. Could you do that? What are those simple statements? Joshua says to his people, if you want to walk with God, if you want to be God's people, here are the two most important things you must be willing to do. Number one, Joshua says, most important, fear the Lord. You know, that's something we don't hardly hear anything about in our day and time. Fear the Lord. Our message in this particular time and season of the world has been more about the love of God than it has been about the power, the awesomeness, the majesty, even the wrath of God. And we live in a world that doesn't think much about fearing God. In fact, we live in a world that wears shirts that say, no fear. I'm not exactly what that means. We have a generation that wants to live like that. I think that's another way of saying be stupid. Don't fear anything. Just try anything you want to try. You know, just go for it. You can pretty well tell where that kind of teaching comes from. Comes straight out of the pit of hell, because the devil seeks to kill, steal, and destroy every person he can get his hands on. And if you have no fear of anything, you're probably not going to live very long. But Joshua's concern was about fear for God. Can you have a close, personal, intimate relationship with God and fear Him? I think the problem is most of us have not experienced enough of God to have the respect we should have for God. We've almost been taught that God is our buddy. God's my best friend. He's my BFF. He's this guy that I can put in my back pocket and take with me like a rabbit's foot. And if I need him, I can just pull him out. And there he is. Folks, I'm telling you, that is a cheesy description of God. That's horrible. That is not a biblical description of God. This is the God that spoke the universe into existence. And you know, with our knowledge that we pat ourselves on the back with, that can send telescopes into outer space where there's a clear view of the whole universe, guess what that has actually taught us? It's actually taught us how minute we really are. I mean, these things crank up, and I hate to tell you that I question some of these calculations, but they tell us that this galaxy is this many million light years away from us, and this star is this many million light years away from us, and I'm thinking, that's a long, long ways. But what it really tells us is scientists have not found the end of the universe. In fact, they keep saying it just goes on and on and on. It's out there. Why did God create such a gigantic universe to remind us He is greater than the size of the universe? He is amazingly huge, which makes us amazingly small. No wonder the psalmist says, who are we that you would pay attention to us? When the Bible says we're just a speck of dust, that's literal when it comes to comparing ourselves with the universe. Yet God chooses to be interested in our lives, and we are to fear Him because He is an awesome and magnificent God that has holiness we can't even begin to comprehend. And I can tell you, when by the grace of God, through the salvation that is given through the blood of Jesus, we are allowed to enter into heaven, let me tell you something, we're not going in high-fiving God. Did you know that? He's not going to go, wham, good to see you, bud. No, everything that the Bible says, we'll be falling on our face, worshiping the God that has been so gracious to give us this gift of salvation. You see, if you've never seen God work like Joshua had seen God work, you wouldn't know to fear God. Joshua saw God do things. I mean, his eyes were peeled for what God was doing. He had a sensitive heart from the time he was a young man to the things of God. And he is watching decisions being made. He's watching Moses as this huge throng of people called Israelites go out from Egypt, and they head right up to the Red Sea, and the Egyptian army is behind them. The Red Sea is in front of them. It's an impossible situation. Do you know what God specializes in? Impossible situations. He specializes in that. And God says to Moses, tell the people to be still and watch the work of God. And Moses extends his rod out over that sea, and the sea separates, and the wind blows and dries out the pathway, and Israel goes across, and as the Egyptian army tries to follow, the waters come over them, and they're all killed and slaughtered in that burial of water that happens there at the Red Sea. And you know, when Joshua gets to the other side, he's going, oh my goodness. In fact, there's a Hebrew word that describes it. Wow! Did you see that? That's what my God does. And every time Joshua saw God do something, Joshua was the one that God uses to lead Israel to conquer these cities. And God said, by the way, Joshua, we're going to do Jericho a little different. We're going to use the trumpet and break some lanterns here. And we're going to take this city. You see, if Joshua didn't know that God's a big God, he would have looked at that and said, man, that's the craziest thing I've ever heard of in my life. They marched around that city, and that seventh day they blew those trumpets and broke those lanterns, and those walls just fell down. Do you understand? Any fool can take the city if God knocks the walls down. God is the one Joshua is glorifying, and he says, don't ever forget this. Fear the Lord. Do you realize it is the grace of God that lets us even be here? He could take us out in a millisecond. We are sustained by His grace. We are upheld by His mercy and by His love. God is a great God, and He is, yes, He is love, but He is to be feared. Fear the Lord. But secondly, Joshua says, serve the Lord. Now, do you know what it means to serve? It means to do whatever God asks you to do. Joshua starts out, his first assignment is he's one of the 12 spies. Hey, Joshua, I'm going to use you to be a spy. Okay, God, whatever you want me to do. Next, during that second part of his life, after they decided not to go in, there still were battles that were fought, and Joshua becomes a soldier. Joshua, you're going to be my soldier. Okay, Lord, whatever you want me to do. Then Moses dies, and God says, Joshua, you're going to be my leader. Okay, Lord, whatever you want me to do. That's a servant's attitude. It is, yes, Lord, whatever you want me to do, that's what it means to serve the Lord. And it's not about calculating, well, let's see, this position gets more recognition than that position. God, I think I'd like to do this position. You see, you leave it up to God. Joshua wasn't saying, God, I'll serve you if you'll put my name on a plaque. Don't get me started on plaques. Plaques should be on your teeth, not on the wall in the church. Did you know that? Let me tell you why. Whatever plaque we put in a church, this thing's falling down one of these days. Did you know what? They're going to bulldoze this place down. Now, we may not be here, hopefully. But man, the reward for serving God's in heaven. It's not about whether your name's on a plaque in the church or whether anybody even knows who you are. It's whether you have been available to God. And God finds those humble servants that will do whatever He asks them to do. And God just keeps raising them up and using them and using them and using them. Now, I wish I could tell you that those two assignments are being fulfilled by God's people today. I've been a pastor longer than many of you have been alive. And I tell you, I've seen both of those categories disappear. I don't see very many people that fear the Lord. I think most Christians just go around living their own life, however they want to live it. They don't even check with God. They don't fear the Lord. And they just kind of, you know, what's risen up in the church is not, okay, I'm coming here to join the church so I can serve the Lord. It's I'm coming here to see what this church can do for me. See, we've developed a consumer mentality even among church hunting. I want the church that can do the most for me. That is not biblical. We are to serve the Lord. The only reason you come to a church and you join the church is to help serve the Lord. And Joshua says two things. Fear the Lord. Serve the Lord. That's Joshua's message he leaves with the whole nation. Now, it's interesting that even in these two verses, as he expands that a little bit, he has to go into a third category. Why does he have to talk about a third category? Why does he have to say to them, put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt? And then why does he say with them in verse 15, the same statement, are the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell? Why did Joshua have to talk to the nation of Israel about putting away false gods? Because let me tell you a little secret. If you don't fear God and you don't serve God, you will end up worshiping false gods. It always happens. Do you know why? Because every human being is made to worship. Everybody worships something. Nobody exists that doesn't worship something. And if you don't worship the true God, and if you don't fear the true God, you'll worship false gods. And that's what Israel will have happening to them the rest of the unfolding of the Old Testament. They'll go away from God and they'll get into worshiping false gods. God will punish them, and they come back to the true God. And then they drift away from God and they come back to God. That's the whole story of the Old Testament. That's not just the story of the Old Testament. That's the story of the whole human race. That's us. Joshua says, you've got to put away these false gods. False gods will take over your life. And you know, the devil's very clever. He has thousands of them. There's only one true God. And God said in the Ten Commandments, you shall have no other gods before me. And that word can also be translated beside me. It means you're not supposed to have any other gods. And you know, we act like we don't when the truth is our day and time is eaten up with false gods. What is a false god? It's what you give your time, your attention, your love, your commitment, your money to. That's why so many Christians can't ever find their way to church. They're worshiping their false gods. What are false gods? Well, it may be material gods. It may be your car, your boat, your house, your lake house, whatever. It may be an emotional god. Power, position, educational degree you're pursuing. You may worship a false god in a person. Please hear this carefully. If you worship a human being instead of worshiping God, you're making a huge mistake. People are not made to be worshiped. You can make a false god out of your child, out of your mate, out of your parent. You can make a false god out of a vice, out of entertainment, of drugs, alcohol, gambling, your sports team. You can make a false god out of anything. Now, here's an interesting thing. It was already in existence in Joshua's day and time before he ever left the leadership position. If these folks were simply fearing God and serving God, he wouldn't even have to talk about this. Why does he have to talk about getting rid of their false gods? Because whatever room the false god takes up in your heart is room God can't fill your life. And see, the devil works it to where the false gods take up all of your life and God gets none of your life. And that's a classic example to have a disaster, because false gods always fail you. Amen. They will never do anything for your life. They'll promise you everything, but they give you nothing. That's because they're from the devil. And as a result of that, Joshua says, you're going to have to make a choice. In fact, Joshua does something seemingly nobody does anymore. Joshua drew a line in the sand. And he looks his nation straight in the eye and he said, you are going to have to choose this day whom you are going to serve. You're going to serve the false gods? You stay over there. You're going to serve the true God? You step over here. And then Joshua says something that is absolutely phenomenal. Joshua says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You know, not a single person said, "Now, Joshua, I don't know if you can really say that or not. I've kind of watched your family. I'm not sure y'all are really serving the Lord." Nobody questioned him. They'd watched his life all of these years. He's 110 years old. He'd been faithful to the Lord. He said, "One thing I can tell you, it doesn't make any difference what choice you make. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Now, I know it's Father's Day. The last time I checked, that's men. Men, can you make that statement for your house? Can you speak for your household? I'm not sure what our society has accomplished in the last 40 years of chaos and craziness that we've gone through, but I tell you one thing it's done. It has almost destroyed any concept of men leading anything. That is not an anti-woman statement. That is simply a statement of fact. Men have been crucified by our society for the last 40 years. We have been made to look like the biggest idiots that ever existed. We are laughed at, mocked, and ridiculed in every perceivable way, in every movie, in every program. And the implication is you'd never want to ask a man to do anything because he's a joke. Now, where has that gotten us? And why has the world taken that kind of a position? Because it's exactly the opposite position that God takes. God says, "The man of the house will lead my households spiritually." Let me tell you another insight about God's plan. If the man does not lead the household spiritually, the household will not be led spiritually. And that is not to slap in the face many women that are trying to fulfill that assignment without a husband or a man that's helping them in that role. But because of the world we live in, most men would be hesitant to step up to the plate and say anything about any situation because it would sound domineering and overbearing. Gee, somebody should have had a political correct talk with Joshua. "Joshua, you can't say that. Did you discuss this with your wife? Did you take a vote among your children whether they would join you in this? Are you just trying to speak for everybody? What kind of tyrant are you?" Joshua would have said, "No, I didn't check with anybody except the Lord. He says, I'm the leader of my household. I will lead my household the direction God tells me to lead my household. And as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." You know what America needs more than anything else? America needs some Joshuas. That would stand up and speak truthfully and accurately in this fashion and be the spiritual leaders of their household. Men, if you were to make that statement, would it be true? Let me tell you a little secret. Your wife knows whether you serve the true God or whether you serve false gods. Let me tell you another insight. Your children know. They know what you worship. They know what you serve. You might pull the wool over the folks at church's eyes, but you don't pull the wool over your wife's eyes, your children's eyes. They know what you love, what you serve, what you give yourself to, what excites you more than anything. They know. And if it's a false god, you are simply teaching your children to worship a false god. And explain this to me. Why is it permissible for a church person to come to me as the pastor and say, "The world has ruined my children"? When mostly what's ruined them is their own parents. Their parents have run after the world with them the whole time they're growing up. And yes, they would have told you they're in church every Sunday, but they're liars.
They're in church three times a year. Their kids know nothing about God. They know nothing about the Bible. They know nothing about spiritual things. And the world has stolen my children. No, you took them to the world and you gave them to the world. Because you didn't decide to be the spiritual leader of your household to bring them to God. Will this make you popular? May not even make you popular at home. Some of you women need to wake up and let your husband be the spiritual leader of your family. God didn't ask you to do that. He asked the man to do that. And some men can't do it because the woman won't let him. Get yourselves right under God, and God will build a household that nothing can destroy. Be wrong in these areas, and the tiniest wind that comes along will completely collapse your whole world. Joshua is God's man. He feared God. He served God. And he said, it doesn't matter if we're the only ones. We're going to serve the Lord. When God's people decide to be those kind of people, God will do things that will cause our mouth to fall open and we will say, wow. Let's pray together.